I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn again to Philippians in the fourth chapter where we've been reading from, speaking on the subject of contentment. We want to continue looking at some different aspects of that and learning what God's Word has to say about it. We've been speaking from the secrets of contentment. The first one we talked about was confidence in God's providence, how God providentially blesses us and uses circumstances. And then last week we talked about satisfaction with little. We live in a world that's very materialistic, especially in the United States. We've had so much for so long that materialism can't help but affect us somewhat. But we need to learn that we can get by on a lot less than we think we can. We get our wants and our needs mixed up many times. But it'll rob us, and we'll not be contented if we get materialistic. Thirdly, and what we want to talk about this morning, is the secret of contentment is detachment from circumstances. Detachment from circumstances. We all live in circumstances. Our circumstances change moment by moment. And so there's no telling what we'll face, what we'll be put into, the kind of trials that we'll face. But there's a way in which we can detach ourselves from them. We don't get away from them, but God gives us an avenue through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, of bearing up under them and not letting circumstances dictate who we are. We react a lot of times to trying circumstances when we ought to look at them as something coming from the hand of our God. We had confidence in God's providence, so we realized that the circumstances that invade our lives or that cover our lives comes through His hands. He allows those things to take place. And we've talked about that so very much as He uses all of that to conform us to the image of His dear Son. We're regular, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are being shaped and molded day by day, as it were, until that time that we go to be with the Lord, or until that time that God says, that's enough, I'm done with earth, we're going to burn it up, and I'm going to bring you home with me. Either way, we're being conformed daily to the image of His dear Son. Again, Paul speaks to us in Philippians in the fourth chapter, and he says, beginning in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just not enough to know those words without applying those words in our lives. Certainly powerful, certainly very gracious that God has done this wonderful thing. We see the Apostle Paul, and we'll talk about some of his circumstances. We've already alluded to them somewhat, but we'll see how he could bear up in his circumstances. His circumstances were very dire most of his life. He was threatened by death on many occasions. The sufferings that he endured could have taken him out of life at any time. And yet he bore up under them, and he did it joyfully. He wasn't joyful that he was being beaten. He hurt just like we would hurt if we were being beaten. But he had a deep abiding joy that God had given him because he could detach himself from his circumstances, understanding what his end was in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're to meditate upon the Word day and night. We understand that when God has born us of His Holy Spirit, that we have a far greater place that we're going to. Heaven will be our a landing place, as it were, because God will ultimately come and send the Lord Jesus Christ in the end of time to change it, to change us. We'll be caught up in the air, be given new bodies, and be forevermore with the Lord. As we think about that, we think of entering in to that aspect of eternity. If we're born again, we've already entered into that eternal life that would be with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that gives us great confidence. We're admonished in the Word of God that we're to think on those things above, not on those things of the earth. And as we think of those things of the earth, those are the circumstances that we're talking about, they can so easily overcome us. We can allow a lack of money. We can allow trouble in the family. We can allow problems at work to just disrupt our lives if we're not careful. And what happens when that happens and that disruption comes in? We've simply done like Peter did. He took his eyes off Jesus. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. The world began to, as it were, swallow him up. But Christ was faithful. He looked and he hollered out, "Lord, save me." And immediately the Lord grabbed him by the hand and put him back into safety. Amen. Our same God is seen in this statement when Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So the one thing that steals our contentment more than anything is trying circumstances. That's the quickest way that we can lose our joy if we're not on guard and understand what's going on in our lives spiritually and being enabled by the Word of God to speak the truth to those circumstances. In other words, we were talking to the young men today in Bible study, going back again over the Word of God and how precious it is, and some of the scriptures were, we needed to read the Word of God and do the Word of God. And I stressed how important it was that we might hear it. We need to get accustomed to reading it. We need to get familiar with it. But that's not enough. The Bible says, do it. You know, do the Word of God. And when we find ourselves doing the Word of God, when we're in these circumstances, we're not going to be overcome by them as we would otherwise, when we're trying to do things in our own strength. And that's really, again, what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The opposite of that is I can do nothing in my own strength. Jesus himself said that. Without me, ye can do nothing. He doesn't mean almost something. He meant nothing. You can't take your next breath unless God allows you to breathe it. And so without me, you can do nothing. And so Paul makes this statement, "I have learned to be content." And don't we understand that that is a learning process? I'm learning at work to be content by discontentment most of the time. But I find my Father loves me enough that he'll rebuke me. And he loves me and he'll lovingly make me conform to what he would have me to do in my attitude in those circumstances. As I work, I'm to work as unto the Lord. That's how you rise above that. You look at those circumstances, they can be overwhelming. We all live in a different society in the workplace. Brother Lamar can testify to that. Any rest of you that work in a workplace, it has changed since it was 20 years ago. Now, they have you doing five jobs where you just used to do one. It's kind of laid back, but it's not laid back no more. And so you have to get with the program, and that begins to get overwhelming sometimes. And if you're not careful, you'll get a bitter spirit about it. You'll get to griping and grumbling. And the Lord plainly tells us we're to do all things without complaining, without grumbling and moaning. We have no right to do that. It's what God has done for us. It's been a miraculous thing. And so he teaches us through those circumstances that we're to do all things as unto the Lord. That is, my mind, my attitude, the way I approach those things are to be godly. They're to be done with holiness. They're to be done to the honor and the glory of Almighty God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did in the midst of his circumstances. He said, "I've learned to be content." He said, "It doesn't matter whether I had great poverty or great wealth. I've learned in whatever state I am, whatever set of circumstances God has placed me in, I've learned to be content." It's just God's way of providing for me. And sometimes it doesn't seem like he is, but he does provide for me. And he said, "I've learned to be content that God promised that he would take care of his children. Jesus said, or Hebrews talks of Jesus, and it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God. And so we can hang our hat on that, as it were. Matthew Henry said this, the consideration of the mercies we receive from God, both past and present, should make us receive our afflictions with a suitable disposition of spirit. And what does he say? We ought to be able to receive them with contentment. Be contented in the way things are. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, and let's look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul had learned through these circumstances that he went through all the torture that he went through all the persecution, through the problems in the church and without the church. Paul was continually faced with confronting evil in all kind of forms. And so he quickly had to learn to be content in wherever he was and to trust in the living God. So he figured out the secret, as it were, to contentment. And listen to what he says in this. And I thought this spoke volumes to what God is doing to us. I would remind you again that we are ambassadors of God. 2 Corinthians 5 plainly tells us that. That we're ambassadors. What's an ambassador? That's a representative of a country. Ours is a heavenly country. We represent heaven if we profess to be children of the living God. And in that representation, we have a ministry that we minister. And so this is what the Apostle Paul has found out in this contentment and learning to be contented. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9th chapter, beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And listen to what he says in verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. One of the main purposes of being content that Paul found out was his gospel ministry. He was able, through being contented, and in contentment we must be submissive to the will of God. That's the only way that contentment can really grow in your life. We must submit ourselves no matter what circumstances we're in. He had figured out that he could minister to so many, that he could become all things to all men, that by all means, the very purpose for which Paul was called to the ministry and to preach the gospel, that I might save some. And Paul meant that I might share the gospel with them, that I might speak the truth in hopes that God is dealing and opening their hearts, that they might receive the gospel message and thereby be saved. So now we see, when we think about our detachment from circumstances, when we think about the circumstances that we're going through, isn't it a wonderful blessing to understand that God is birthing ministry through that very thing? And isn't that the most noble cause that we could be engaged in, that God would even waste his time fooling with us, but he loves us with an everlasting love. And so through these circumstances, as dire and hard as they may be, he is doing a couple of things. He's purging us from anything that doesn't look like Jesus. Jesus didn't murmur. He didn't complain. He wasn't rebellious. He was always doing the will of God. So God purges that out of us. And at the same time, he's allowing us to understand that through these circumstances, there's going to be some ministry birthed. I've been in the ministry long enough and have been striving to walk with my Lord long enough to understand when the most difficult set of circumstances surround my life, when I'm dipped in the middle of them, I have found out ultimately, and I could go back to just about every time, that there's ministry on the other side of that. And why is there ministry on the other side of that? God is purging something out of me that's ungodly, that's not like His Son Christ. And invariably, He's going to put someone in my life that has gone through similar circumstances. And I know you've experienced that to be so in your life. God is teaching me how Jesus would react, how Jesus would be in the midst of those circumstances, that I might be Christ to others. You see? That's the whole purpose of us being born again, that others might see Christ in you. And so when we think of that, that's a very sobering thought, isn't it? When we think that God is orchestrating, we're talking about the miracles that He does, and then which is harder, or which seems harder to us, to do those 50 million things that He does to bring one thing to pass. God's doing that. So He's doing that through me and through you, and throwing us all together, and it all works together. It works to His honor and to His glory. He said it's possible for us as Christians to learn to be content in facing any situation in life. We don't have to wait for the next life to be able to do this. And that was a very telling thing. When we understand that, you know, we get to be thinking about heaven so much that we may fail to do that which God has called us to do here. And so we need to have a little bit of both. So we do, like John MacArthur said, we do need to keep one foot in the next life. He said, you know, understand that. Understand and cling to that, because that's a reminder of where we're ultimately going to end up and what it's all about. That we want to tell others what great things has happened in my life, that indeed it may happen in theirs, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way when he said in Galatians, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If you will, just turn over there. Galatians in the third chapter. Let's just turn over there. And it's right after Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, the third chapter. And listen to what he's saying about this. And what a blessing it is to us as the children of God. Galatians, I want to begin reading in the first verse. I want to read through verse 17. Try to do this quickly. I have other parts of the scriptures I want to get to. But listen to what has happened to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. The third chapter, first verse. If then you were raised with Christ, actually, that word if should be since you were raised with Christ. We're born again, we are raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. We now have the ability to do that as born again believers. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, He wants us to have a picture of what's going on in heaven. We have our Heavenly Father who we adore and we worship. We're to bring honor and glory to Him in all that we do. And we have our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on His right hand, making intercession for us, even as we fall short. So we see this marvelous, marvelous picture of encouragement. Far more encouraging than being overcome by your circumstances when we see this picture in heaven. So as we see that, now the next thing he would say is seeing this, understanding, beholding this view, which is a reality, although we can't hold it right now by faith, we're seeing this because the Word of God tells us this is the way it is right now. He says this, seeing this picture, set your mind on things above. When we get that picture in our mind, when we understand the realities of God, it is a relatively easy thing to set our mind on things above, isn't it? When we think about the goodness and the mercies of God, and to think about all that He's done, and on top of that, He's given us the mind of Christ that enables us to do that. He said, take and set that mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What is He talking about? There's eternity setting before us. unchanging eternity. Then he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, which change with the using. Our circumstances change drastically from moment to moment. Everything can be hunky-dory 1 second. We can walk out the door and it'll be over. You know, they change, and those circumstances will change. The next set will change. Everything is constantly changing in this world in which we live. And I would add to say, it's perishing with the using. As we get older, we don't find as much value in things of the earth like we once did when we were younger. And that's certainly part of the process as we get closer to death, as we get on down the road a little more. I think the sensitivity to being heavenly minded becomes a lot clearer if we're in the Word of God. And not only just through the Word of God, but through our experiences in life. We begin to experience things. That's why young people, it's hard for them to listen and take counsel from us older people, because they haven't experienced life. What we're trying to do is save them from some heartache. Yeah, but they won't have it a lot of times. Some that are wise do, and we're thankful for that. But experience is, life is a good teacher. And we just hope that things are not so bad they can't overcome them. But he sees, and he's giving us a picture here, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And then he tells us why. For you died. You died what? You died to these things of the earth. You know, this is not your home any longer. Heaven is your home. You're going to be with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when all this is over, or before, if you die and your spirit goes back to God who gave it. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that a wonderful thought to try to think on and try to get your mind around that? We see that your life is hidden with Christ in God. You realize that anything that comes to you in this life has to come through God, come through Jesus and the Holy Spirit before it ever touches your life. You see? And so that's a wonderful blessing. But we have to have that, see? We have to have that in view. And we have to keep our mind focused that way, lest those circumstances will overthrow our faith. Or we'll be caught up in worldly circumstances by neglecting to think on those things above. That's what he's really teaching us here. Think of the fundamental things that God has done. Think of the wondrous, marvelous graces that abound in our lives because of the goodness and mercy of God our Father. When Christ, who is our life, there you go, that door just closes the door on everything else. Yeah. Christ, who is our life, I don't have a life of my own. Christ is my life. If He's become my Savior, and He has, I'm to be in subjection to Him. He rules over me. That's what Lord is all about. He's not just my Savior saving me from hell, death, and the grave and all my sins which damned me to hell. He's not only that, but He's Lord of my life. He's ruler over my life. And He's given me a book to go by. And I don't have a choice but to go by the book. And the book is a graceful book, and it's better for me than anything I could imagine or anything I could do apart from my Lord and Savior. And so he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So he gives us a little synopsis of what's going to happen to us ultimately. And he's trying to teach us, as we look into the Word of God, how it is that we overcome the circumstances of life. Now listen. Therefore, in verse 5, put to death, there's something we can do now, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We used to do the same thing until we were saved. We used to practice that. That used to be what we did. Why? Because we were sinners, and that's what sinners do. Yeah. They act out in some form or fashion. Now he says in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. It would have been wonderful if God, once He saved us, had delivered us completely from all these things that we used to do. And in one sense, He has. The old man is dead, and we're new creatures. Behold, all things have become new. But what happens when we think about that, all things becoming new? We have to get used to that, don't we? There's a sense in which we become used to that. And we're not passive. God has not made us robots that we say, okay, it's happened, it's there, and I'm doing it. No, this is hard work. Listen to what He says. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. There's some work to do. There's some things to do to bring honor and glory to God. I have within me some impurities that God dislikes, and He's going to focus on those until I begin to put them off through the power of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's impossible with God. All things are possible with Him. And then He lists some things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. These are not optional things that God has called us to do. We're to forgive one another, no matter how injurious that may have been. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How do you overcome your circumstances? That's how you overcome your circumstances. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How many times have your circumstances overtaken you, and you began to sing a song in your heart, a hymn to God, just praising, just bust out in the hymn? You don't feel like doing it. Your feelings are just off the wall, but you choose to do it. Or you choose to think about a passage of Scripture that just really lifts up your soul, that just really ministers to you, reminds you who you are in God. Now, that's part of the problem of all of God's people. We forget who we are. We're prone to forgetfulness. We're prone to forget what wondrous, great, and mighty things God has done in our lives to change us so miraculously. And when we forget that, our circumstances truly will overtake us. But here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it just soak your life. Let it just saturate your life until you understand who you are. Get that wisdom and their singing of psalms, praising God. Praise chases it all away. And we would praise God. I catch Donna singing all the time in the kitchen. She'll have that praise music just going in there. But she's praising God. She's worshiping her Father. And so the Word of God says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another set of scriptures in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Second Corinthians 4:17. I got so many markers I can't find everything. Listen to what he says here. And this puts it in a very visual way, a very way that we can understand. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Actually, let's back up to 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. What happens when our circumstances, we allow circumstances to overtake us? We lose heart, don't we? Yes, we lose faith. We say, my goodness, is this ever going to end? What am I going to do? We panic. We forget what God has done for us. We forget that this is anointed time coming in your life. That circumstance is just saturated by God's hand. We forget it and we lose heart. Lord, I believe. What did he say? Help thou my unbelief. That's when we need to pray that prayer. That's a quick one. I pray on a regular basis. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And God will certainly do that. He's faithful. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The real you. The real you is being renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. If you don't believe that, look in the mirror. We saw a picture this morning. Sister Gloria had, and it showed Brother Lamar and some more of them. Brother Lamar didn't have a gray hair in his head. But now he's got a few gray hairs. Because that was a few years ago. What, 1988, what we were saying? That picture was taken. It's been a little while. What's happening? Part of his outward man is perishing. You know, when we're born into this world, we begin dying. And so we get so attached to this because this is what we function in. But this is not it. God is saying, when you're born again, there's something greater than that. It's an inward man, and he's being renewed day by day. That's what I want you thinking about. I want you to think about that renewal process. I want you to think that you're being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. God has not conformed us to something else. He could have. But he's conforming us to the very Son of God, Jesus himself. Making us more like him, which is our heart's desire when we're Christians. So God has graciously done that. And now listen to what he says about your circumstances and mine. For our light affliction. Now this is Paul saying this. His light affliction. His light affliction. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been chased out of every city, I guess there was in Asia and Europe. If he's not with enemies pursuing him, he's with his, quote, brethren that are persecuting him and trying to make a liar out of him, saying he's not really the apostle that he claims to be, that he's after the church's money, that he's being accused on every side. And what does he say about this? Does that sound light to you? But our light affliction, that's what he said. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, we get into something that's going to help us with our circumstances. You know, we're here just that long. If you live to be 150 years, it's about that long. Compared to the eternal glory that awaits. Compared to eternity. And so he has that heavenly mindset, doesn't he? Can't you see him thinking about God the Father sitting on the throne and his precious Lord interceding on his behalf? Has his good at his heart? Wants nothing but the best for his children? Has done nothing but prepare them and given them the best? Given them new names, kings and priests, sons and daughters of Almighty God? That's who God says we are. That's what Paul's thinking about. And that's why he can say, for our light affliction. Y'all are going through stuff. All of you, everybody in here is going through stuff. So I want you to get this. Paul puts it in perspective, the eternal perspective that it needs to be in. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I tell you, it doesn't seem like it's a moment. Sometimes it seems like eternity. It seems like you can kind of get a handle on eternity sometimes when the circumstances are dire and straight tough. You say, man, is this ever going to pass? Well, that's the wrong kind of thinking. We should praise God. Say, God, I know what you're doing. You're conforming me to Christ. I want to know more. Show me more of what you're teaching me right now in the midst of the circumstances. Instead of me getting into this mode, boy, I wish this would hurry up and get over with. We're just praying, wishing God's grace away from us. Grace abounds in our circumstances to the conformity of His Son. And what we find ourselves is really unbelief. That's disbelief and unbelief and not trusting God when we get to talking that way. We get caught up in our feelings and our emotions and we forget the things that we should know. But Paul reminds us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're just going to be here for a little while. It'll pass. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, these are the riches. These are the things that God has promised us. These are the things that will be delivered unto us, or will be delivered into it, however you want to say that. God is not going to shirk His promises. He cannot deny Himself. When He said a thing, it must come to pass. If God says this will come to pass, it shall come to pass. When God says, as a newborn creature in Christ, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, and you begin to grow thereby, He says, in that growing, you're going to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what is taking place. How do we know that? Because we can look in the Word of God and read that, and see God is working with us. And we experience that. He said, our light affliction, but for a moment. So the Greek word for light means a weightless trifle. Oh, Brother Joe, you don't know my circumstances. You wouldn't be saying it was no weightless trifle. I could tell you the same thing, but I'll tell you what the Word of God says. It's a weightless trifle. It's trifling in comparison. You see, God would have us to compare things with things so that we might know the truth. See, we're so heavenly bound, we have a hard time grasping the truth. We're so attached to what we know that we forget the realities of what God says is really real. And He said, I want to tell you something. As hard as that affliction is, it's but a weightless trifle. A weightless trifle. Now that's the truth of God's Word. Now that's not something Joe had come up with. Thought that'd be cute to say this morning. That's the truth of God's Word. And when we begin to grasp that, no matter how difficult your circumstances are, they begin to be seen in that very light that the Apostle Paul is talking about. They are but a weightless trifle. And affliction refers to intense pressure. From a human perspective, Paul's own testimony lists a seemingly unbearable litany of sufferings and persecutions he endured throughout his life, yet he viewed them as weightless and lasting for only a brief moment. He had the eternal perspective that we talked about in Colossians when he set his mind on things above. Now, he wasn't just checking out and said, I'm going to take a trip. He was still in the Word. But his perspective, because God said, this is your perspective, he latched on to because that's who he was in Christ. He said, I can think on those things above. And I choose to think on those things above. And when I think about the eternity and the love of God that I will enjoy forever and ever, world without end, I do see this as weightless trifling. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trial, no matter how hard it may be, It's but momentary in comparison to what God said is the true perspective of life. And so you see how we begin to get over these being overcome by circumstances, being pushed to the side by these circumstances. Paul endured horrific circumstances. We could go over there, and for time's sake I'm not, but we could lead. You can do it later on today in 11:23-33. He lists all that he went through in perils and sufferings. He talks about how he's shipwrecked, how he's beaten. Read all that. And then come back and think about what he just said here. He says, it our light affliction. Now, he'd already been through this. Now he's already been through some of these things. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See? Think about that, he said, but then think of it in the eternal perspective that wherein God has given you eternal life. Through them he learned to be content by having an eternal perspective. Matthew Henry says this, as we may go anywhere in comfort when God's presence goes with us, so we can stay anywhere contentedly if that blessing rest upon us. Now I'm going to tell you something. The blessing rests upon us. It's whether we see it through the eye of faith or not, isn't it? God has done what he said he would do. God said, I've set it up. This is the way you should be thinking. I can't help when you choose to think in the flesh. See? I can't help when you choose to allow your circumstances to dictate and try to change and tell you who you are. But you got to kick against the pricks. But what I'm telling you is the truth. And you can choose to believe that. And we must go back like the man with the child. Huh? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help me remember to see the perspective that you have given me. You've taken away my old perspective, which damned my soul to hell. And made my life a miserable shipwreck. You so graciously delivered me from that. Now I have a new life. I need to learn that new life. And you love me so much that you're going to allow the circumstances to get me to that place where blessed assurance lies. Amen. Realize any circumstance you face is only temporary. How do we... temporary. Boy, it just seems so long in comparison to eternity. Like James said, life's but a vapor. It just seems like yesterday that Don and I were married, but next March it'll be 40 years. Just like that. I look at my grandchildren. That's my measuring mark now. I've got a 17-year-old granddaughter. Doesn't seem possible. Doesn't seem possible, but it is. You see, when we talk about temporariness, life gets on. It goes on down the road. The energy you're tempted to expend on it by getting anxious or worrying isn't worth being compared with your eternal reward. You want to know how to quit worrying? Start having the mind of Christ. Start thinking on those things above. Listen to this, and I'll close. Simply going to read familiar passages of Scripture, thinking of being detached from our circumstances. How can that possibly be so? Listen to what your God has done for you. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He said, it's not even worth my time. Understanding that. No comparison. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Oh, perseverance, such a wonderful grace that God has given. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Brethren, when it says all things, that means all things good and bad. Everything God has ordained and arranged the circumstances in such a way to fulfill His will. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, them He also called, them He called. These He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Amen. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Listen to the measure of grace that God has done for us, these wonderful things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall your circumstances do it? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The next time your circumstances seem to overcome you, call into remembrance these scriptures. See what mighty, wonderful things God has done. He has provided for us. And in those circumstances, He is conforming us to Christ. So we must look at it as a blessed thing, a holy thing that God has given us. Why? Because He gave His Son for us. He loved us so much that He sent the one that was innocent to die for the guilty, that we might be redeemed back unto Him. And in doing that, He loves His children so much that there's an inheritance laid up for us. Amen. And in that inheritance, He wants us to understand that we're kings and priests. In other words, when we've been changed, He wants us to act like who we are now. And the quickest way to do that is to send dire circumstances in our lives. We have a hard time growing when we're on the mountaintop. When God's blessing and His hands upon us and we know it, we are so forgetful to forget. But when He puts us down in the valley, that's when we learn life's lessons. That's when we really understand, am I really God's or am I not? Am I going to be able to bear up under this? God said I could. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God bless us to understand what a marvelous God that we have, and that circumstances are ordained by Him to bring us closer to Him, to conform us to the image of His dear Son, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen.